sharing a lot about self-control lately. Can we put the first slide up? Did you? Sarah's so on the ball. She's got it. I bet you're ready, aren't you? No. She's looking at me going, that's the one. The greatest enemies and the ones we must mainly combat are within. We blame the devil for a lot. He does the tempting. We do the decision-making based on that. Many of our battles are not with the enemy. It's with us against the enemy, about who we are. And I want to read a scripture to you from Hebrews 12. I'm hoping to finish this message. I had just a little bit left over last week, and I thought, gee, I better pad that out to make it into another final message, and I've got too much this week. But I want to finish today if I can. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through to 11. Endure hardship as discipline. Oh, that's a horrible start, isn't it? God is treating you as his children. It's getting better now. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, when you are not legitimate, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. Not all the time, but we did. Later on we did. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. I looked up the word discipline because I felt that discipline would have a lot to do with self-control. I wanted to see what I could find. And I did a word search in Scripture. Don't you love the fact that you can do stuff online now which is quicker than actually flicking through your Bible? I put this on Bible Gateway, I put in discipline. Do you know that almost every single reference bar one, and there are a heap of references on discipline, I can assure you, all of them bar one, every single reference is about God's discipline on us. None of them mention self-discipline. None of them mention self-discipline. It mentions God's discipline. And we see from this scripture what God's discipline does. By responding to his discipline, we get a harvest of righteousness and peace. And we often think that self-control is about strictly disciplining ourselves, you know. And that's what the world thinks. Yeah, we've grown up over the centuries as a church, the church, and we've given people the impression that it's all about what you don't do. It's that list of don'ts. Oh, God doesn't let you do this and God doesn't let you do that. Look at the things he allows us to do. The freedom that he gives us. We often think of self-control as strictly disciplining ourselves, and that's probably why we fail at it. Because we're not good at it. And it's an act of the self. Self-disciplining means it's in my hands. It's for me to control. It's for me to do. And I told you last week and the week before and the week before and the week before. No, the week before that, because there was a tag in there. The week before that week before. That to get self-control, you have to give it up. And I've said it doesn't make sense, but it's how it works. The principle that God is saying is if you want the fruit of my spirit, you've got to give up your self-control so that he will give you self-control. And that's very clear. So God is the one who does the disciplining. We're the ones who do the responding. God's word tells us where the spirit is, there is freedom. Freedom. And strict self-discipline never feels like freedom. Beating ourselves up. Trying to hold on to stuff ourselves. I've got to do this. I must make this change. I've got to control that. Instead of allowing ourselves to actually get into the flow of the Holy Spirit and letting him do it for us. And I'm going to pad that out today so we understand that a little more if I can. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, you got it already. Good. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is referring right back to that whole series I did on the difference between law and grace, about how we obey God. And we have, I believe that we have underestimated, as the church, we have underestimated the role and power of the Holy Spirit for holiness. We've talked about tongues and all the great power things and the miracles, and God knows they're important, and I know they're important, but we have underestimated the role and power of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. Remember the difference between law and grace. Grace is the power to obey God. The law is just what He requires. And it says in Scripture that love is the fulfillment of the law. What is the fulfillment of the law? Not strict self-discipline, but love. Loving God, loving others, loving His Word. And if we're trying to self-discipline because of God's laws, we are missing the point. Let's read on, verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, temporary though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory which lasts? Stop trying to obey the Ten Commandments. Start loving God. Start working with the Holy Spirit as He prompts you. Because self-discipline is a work of the flesh and brings condemnation, as that scripture just told us. Self-control is a work of the Spirit that brings righteousness and glory and peace. What would you rather have? What would you rather have? Hebrews 12, verse 9, the first scripture we looked at, talks about submitting to God. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Submission to God is not a hard thing. It brings life. It brings freedom. It brings peace and righteousness and glory. I love the way Scripture says, humble yourself under His mighty hand and then He will lift you up. That's how we live. But we've got it twisted. We think that if we're good enough, it'll be all right. It's not about how good you are. It's how close you are to God as He deals with you and takes you on that journey. It says in verse 10, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. The goal is to share in His holiness. Self-control is not about seeming good before God. It's about sharing His holiness. So our motivation should never be just the letter of the law and strictly self-disciplining. It should be love for God and allowing His Spirit to take control. And we should never use the opinions of others as our motivation for exercising self-control. Well, if I exercise self-control in public, everyone will think I'm good. That's not the motivation. I said last week, who you are behind closed doors is who you really are. So love for God is our motivation and our source. His Spirit is the foundation of self-control, not self. And honoring Him is the inspiration. And if we love God and we love people in that order, we're going to get this right more often than not, you know. We've been trying it the wrong way for too long. And last week we looked at how to start making change. I gave you 3 points. You need to change your mindset. You need to change how you think about things. Your body needs to be trained with new habits. And you need God's Spirit. So I want to explore that some more today. So I want to talk about some keys to developing self-control. I'm hoping now this is where the rubber meets the road. It's where we give you the keys, where you can actually implement some of the stuff we've been preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4. Or is it 14? 24. I dropped the 2 off, sorry. It's verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So the first point I want to make is this. Here is the keys to developing self-control. Number one, self-control develops by knowing your purpose. Paul says, in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, an athlete has a purpose. An athlete doesn't go into a race saying, I'm just going to aim for third today. I'll be pretty happy with third. They want the prize. They want to win. They want to cross that line first. And to do that, the runner has to stay on track, stick to the rules, and follow the course that is set. I don't know if any of you here are Monty Python fans, but there's a Monty Python sketch called The Upper Twit Race. And they're all standing on the start line. You remember the one? And the gun goes off and they're going all sorts of different directions and they scatter. Sometimes that's what it's like in this game called life, if you like. But we're supposed to stick to the course. We're supposed to head in the direction God is telling us to head, stay within the lines and stay within the rules. You can't win a race by running your own path. A couple of racers have tried that in the marathon. You know, they decided to take a shortcut. Guess what happened? They got disqualified. They didn't win. They didn't get the prize. You got to stick to the path. Stop running your own path. Most of our problems stem from the fact that we race through our lives aimlessly. We don't really set the right goals. We don't really realize how it is that we get the prize. We kind of just bundle along in our Christianity, hoping against all hope that it's going to work out. If you want to develop Holy Spirit self-control, you need to know your purpose. You need to know what your purpose is. For example, if you want to lose weight, you've got to work out, what's my purpose in doing this? Because if you don't actually have a purpose in it, you're going to give up. You might want to lose weight because you want to fit into some clothes that you like that you don't want to buy new ones, or you might want to lose weight because you want to look better. You've got to know what it is that you want to lose weight for. Exercising. I mean, why are you exercising? Is it because you feel guilty, or do you actually really want to get stronger and fitter? You've got to know your purpose for why you're exercising. You might want to extend your life a little by getting some fitness into your life. Learning an instrument. Why are you learning an instrument? Oh, because everyone else is doing it. That's not a purpose. Purpose might be because I want to play in the church band, or I want to be a rock star, or whatever you want to do. It's a waste of time, I'm telling you. Not really. What about your career? Some people kind of bundle from job to job, not really knowing where they're going. And that might be all right for you. Your purpose might be just to make money. You don't care how you do it. But some people, they want a career path. What's the purpose of that? Where do you really want to end up? What is it you're aiming for? What are you looking for? Sport. Why are you playing that sport? The list is endless. You've got to know your purpose. But let me suggest this. Life is not a game, and nor is it a sport. If God is real, he has a purpose for my life, just as he has a purpose for your life. And it's my responsibility to follow his purpose for me. You've got to stop running to please yourself. Stop running aimlessly and run the race that he has set before you. Ephesians 5 verse 15. Oh, it was back there. There it is. Listen to this. I'm going to say it in a way that you won't forget. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Self-control develops when you choose to run God's race instead of your own. I think that self-control is more about what we do than what we don't do. Much more about that. Oh, I've got to have self-control, so I've got to stop doing that. No, no, no. If you need self-control, start doing what God wants you to do, and he'll empower you to do that. Romans 6, verse 11. Did I not put it up there? It's not up there. I'll read it to you. Romans 6, 11 to 14. You people who take photos, you have to write now. Romans 6, 11 to 14. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so you obey its evil desires. It's talking about reigning. It's not about saying, stop doing this. It's saying, what are you allowing to reign? Are you allowing sin to reign or God to reign in your mortal body? It's not about what you don't do, it's about what you do do. Do do? You should have heard his message, it was do do. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. Here it is, as those who've been brought from death to life. It's not about don't, it's about do. Offer yourselves to God. I guess the rest of the stuff just goes away then. That's what I found. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law but under grace. Stop trying to obey the law. Start accessing the grace. So while we've got grace, let's use it wisely. Let's reap the benefits of what God is giving us for our lives. So I'm going to ask you, do you know the course God has set for your life? Do you know the reason you're alive? Do you know the reason he knit you in the womb of your mother? Do you know what your God-given purposes are? No? Let me tell you. You know what our problem is? We're sometimes looking for a role or a title instead of a purpose. I want to be. God, I want to be this. God, I'm going to aim for that thing, that role. Let me tell you what your God-given purposes are. You are made to love God. You are made to love people. You are made to be like Jesus. You are made to serve and obey God. And you're made to tell people about God's love. If you start doing that, the rest is going to follow. You start loving God and loving people and being like Jesus and serving and obeying God in whatever area, taking the opportunities about being wise, all those things that Scripture said. If you're telling people about God's love, you know what? You're going to find your purpose. God will open doors for you. He'll make things clear for you. I never, ever pursued a purpose of being leader of a church. Just followed God. Then you go, oh God, I don't want that. No, neither did I. But I tell you, when you're in God's will, no matter how bad some of the days are, it feels good. It feels good. So the question is, are you on the right track? Are you running to pursue God's purpose? Are you running to win the prize? Not like the upper class twits. You've got to Google that when you go home now, aren't you? Upper class twit race, Monty Python. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Number two, self-control requires preparation. Self-control requires preparation. Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. If we're going to have self-control, we need a plan of action. You need to establish an order. You need to establish a routine. You need to establish a philosophy of life to get where you want to go, to set and keep the goals to help you achieve your purpose. For example, no one gets up in the morning and for the first time decides, I'm going to go run a marathon today. If you're going to run a marathon, you start training a long time before the race begins. You prepare your body to run a mile, and then two, and then three, and then four. And before long, you're able to run farther than you've ever run before. And then you're going to find yourself running that distance faster and more easily. You become stronger as you grow in that race. Only then are you ready for the marathon. So I'm asking you today, what spiritual goals have you set? You can't just wake up tomorrow and say, oh, Holy Spirit, fill me. You've got to set some goals. You're just wandering aimlessly, hoping it's all going to work out. Paul says to Timothy, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 and 9. So I'm going to talk about your training habits. Your first one, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to run the marathon with God, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is your first training tip. Now, the first mention of being filled with the Holy Spirit is in Exodus 31, where God says to Moses, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Interesting that the first mention of being filled with the Spirit of God was for an artisan who was going to make the temple beautiful. Might I suggest that you don't have to be an artisan, but God wants you to make his house beautiful. He has gifted you, has filled you with the Spirit to make his house beautiful. Time and again in the New Testament, we see all sorts of references about being filled. You know, we talk about the speaking in tongues and the gift of wisdom and of miracles and the gifts of the Spirit. But more than that, this scripture reminds us that we are filled with the Spirit of God to do something. Something that God wants us to do. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, whether you are in a role in this church or not. Because God wants to make his house beautiful with you. He wants you to bring whatever skills and abilities that he has put in you by his Spirit. It's essential. The second one is this: be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, practice the power of prayer. Psalm 50 verse 14 says, sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Look at that process. One little verse. Thank offerings, fulfill your vows, call on him, he'll deliver us, we'll honor him. The power of prayer. Power of just thanking God. Power of just thanking God can bring that. The next one is practice the power of praise. It says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Some of us here are not good singers. That's all right. I'm not good with tools. That's not what praise is about. Praise is not about how well you can sing. It's making noise to the Lord that goes, yes, I praise you. Sometimes we worry about what the people along the road think about our singing. Who gives a rat's? We're not singing to them. You're not singing to the band. We'll do the good bit for you. Praise him with all this in you. Jeshua, I don't want to put you on a spot, mate, but the way you praise God is outstanding. Do you know why? Because you cast off restraint and you don't care what anybody thinks. He stands at that door and he's just worshiping the Lord. Some of us are going, oh God, I want to praise you so much. So wonderful. Practice the power of praise. When Daniel got a revelation from God, he says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You've given me wisdom and power. He didn't say it like this. Oh, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. He praised him with his voice. He gave thanks. Next one. Know and apply the word of God. This is your training. If you're going to train for a marathon, there's some things you've got to do. You've got to train for God's purpose. This is what you've got to do. You've got to know and apply the word. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Next one, remember the power available to you. Micah 3:8 says, but as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and with might. Scripture says, to those that receive him, he gives them power. Remember, you've been given power. Next one is be alert. 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion waiting for someone to devour. Next one is take responsibility. The devil doesn't make you lose self-control, you do. He tempts you to do it. Your decision is whether you humble yourself before God and accept his righteousness and glory and praise and grace. And then tell yourself no is the last one. Be like Joseph. I talked about Joseph the last couple of weeks. Tell yourself no. You know, some people spend more time on their hobbies or their leisure pursuits than they do on God's purpose. And don't get me wrong, God gave us rest. He gave us abilities, whether it be to play guitar or to do a sport or to get involved in a leisure activity. He's given us things to enjoy. That's how good he is. He gives us this stuff to enjoy life, but his purpose must always be first. So if you're giving more time to your leisure pursuits than you are to these things, then you're missing it. You're missing the training. You're missing your purpose. Let me ask you, are you only running the race on Sundays? Well, most of them. Do you quit running God's race through the week? You just kind of, that was church mode, now it's life mode. It's career mode and it's me mode. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. God wants you to establish some spiritual goals. Do you know what the great thing is? We talk about the Holy Spirit being our counselor. He's our coach. He gives you the rules and then he gives you the power to do that. He keeps us on track. The Holy Spirit is my coach. I need to listen to what the coach says. The next one, number three, self-control grows with an eternal perspective. Paul said, they do it to get a crown that does not last, but we do it to get a crown that is going to last forever. We need to have an eternal perspective. We need to think outside of the now. To live in the now, but to think outside of it. God wants us to enjoy the now. I said before, God loves us to have rest. He gave us rest. He gave us abilities. He gave us great things to do. But we have to have an eternal perspective. I like what the Living Bible says. It says this, to win the contest, you must deny yourselves many things that would keep you from doing your best. An athlete goes to all this trouble just to win a blue ribbon or a silver cup, but we do it for a heavenly reward that never disappears. And we get pretty passionate about our favorite sport. I love motor racing, like a little bit of soccer and footy. Doing another one. They're doing this new thing, footy again. How many codes of footy do we need? My God. How many crickets have we got? But we get pretty passionate about our favourite sport. But you know what? It really is so temporary. It's just a ribbon or a silver cup. It's not eternal. I mean, really, none of us care about what happened last season. I don't care Jamie Wincup won last year. I'm not even thinking about that. I'm focused on this season. But we do, don't we? See, last year's games that we invested so much energy into, they're gone. We don't give them a second thought. It's about this season. Ask the Port Power supporters. It's about this. It didn't matter last year. It's about this season. And the Crow supporters too, because we lost the last. But let me tell you something. This year's games are going to end up being last year's games next year. It's temporary. We get so invested in it. We get so caught up. And it's okay to have fun with it. I'm not saying that. It's like all that passion and energy and time and effort is temporary. Got to keep an eternal perspective. Why don't we have the same passion for something that has much more meaning, has much more far-reaching consequences? I'm not suggesting we don't love sport. I'm not... But when we love it more than we love God's purpose, or we invest in it more than we invest in God's purpose, then it begs an important question, why? Why? It's just a ribbon or a cup. My Bible tells me that God's going to destroy the earth with fire. Those silver cups aren't going to look real pretty at the end of that. Let's keep an eternal perspective. Let's enjoy life, yeah, but let's keep an eternal perspective. It goes for any hobby, any interest, any career, any personal goal you've got, have them, but keep them in order. Don't invest more into those than you invest into the eternal perspective of God. You know, I've found through personal experience, I can actually have both if I know how to prioritize them. If I know how to get them right, I can have both. God wants us to enjoy life, but he reminds us of what matters. Paul, his goal was eternal life, stepping into heaven and hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When we maintain an eternal perspective, when our focus is not on the temporary or the immediate or this year or this season, we begin to develop self-control. Philippians chapter 3 verse 13 says this, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind," last year's games, "and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He doesn't say it's the only thing I do. He says, "But one thing I do, the most important thing I do." He doesn't say he doesn't do anything else, because he does. "One thing I do, the one thing I'm really passionate about," he's saying, "is getting the prize." Staying focused on the goal makes self-control easier. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of earth. The next one, number four. Self-control understands the consequence of failure. Paul said, "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Because like Samson, I can undo all the good I've done." We know the price of failure. Paul urges us to not be disqualified for the prize. And in his final letter to Timothy, he's waiting execution in Rome. He's just waiting for the day. And he says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." You see, self-control makes the prize certain. He knew. He knew that he wasn't perfect, but he knew that he kept to the race. In the Message, Mark chapter 8 says this, "Calling the crowd to join his disciples, Jesus said, 'Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead.'" You're not in the driver's seat. I am. "Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for?" Next one, number five, build up your own spirit. If your Bible is only for Sundays or a skim through when you think about it, then you are starving yourself spiritually. And you know what? Malnourished people are never strong and never resilient. You know, you've seen them. You've seen kids. You've seen people in devastating places who are malnourished. They're not strong. They're not resilient. First thing that hits them, first bug, they're gone. And if you are starving yourself spiritually by just listening on a Sunday only and not using your Bible, reading it, absorbing it, learning from it, even using tools like what? Is it my utmost for his highest? Well, his utmost for my highest? No, his, isn't it? Good. The longest chapter in the entire Bible promotes the importance of God's word. And I just took a couple of snippets out. There's heaps in it. But Psalm 119, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, if the word's not in your heart, you don't know what sin is. "Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." If the Bible is not a priority in your life, don't expect the fruit of the Spirit to thrive in you. Number six, the last one. Press into the church family. Get closer. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a member of it." There is no such thing as a flourishing believer who is not a vital part of a local church. I know this by experience. Spiritually displaced people are not ministering to fellow believers the way they should. They're not receiving ministry from fellow believers the way they should. And they are out of step with what God is doing. See, God speaks. He speaks in a church, through people in a church, whether it be through the prophetic or through a tongue, whether it be through the preaching or the communion or a song. And if you divorce yourself from that atmosphere, you will not grow. You will not flourish. I don't care what you say. I am unconvinced that if you separate yourself, not only are you not ministering the gifts God has given you, not only are you receiving ministry, but you are missing something powerful. You're out of step with what God is doing. Be a vitally connected part of a church. And I mean by that, by not just participating in the large gathering, the celebration on a Sunday, but also those intimate relational connections that happen in small groups, young adults getting together, prayer meetings, teams that get together, the Transformers Youth Group. As iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another. We have a responsibility to be sharpened and to sharpen one another, and all the parts are needed to do that. Being committed to your local church is actually not about you. See, you hear pastors all the time talking about, let's not give up meeting together and, you know, need to be in church. It's not about numbers. I don't care what our numbers are. I don't even know what our numbers are. It's not about sending a statistic to head office going, look how good we are because we got more people this week. It's not about you. It's about what you bring. It's about what you bring. God has filled you with His Spirit. You've got something to bring, even if it's praise. And if you don't agree with me, read the first letter to the Corinthians and see what that says. Then you might change your mind. Oh dear. I'm going to just go through these points just quickly because I'm going to finish this message today. How to win over self. Luke chapter 9 verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? So the first thing I want to say is this. You want to win over yourself? Make a definite decision. Whoever wants to be my disciple must. That's a decision. Whoever wants to be my disciple must. We follow by choice. Joshua said, as for me and my household, we will follow the Lord. You have to make a definite decision. The next one, exert some daring restraint. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Remember the order of that? Submit to God, the rest of that stuff will fall away. Restraint versus indulgence. We've got to set limits. Number three, implement daily devotion. You have to take up your cross daily. Follow directions dauntlessly. Take up your cross and follow me. If you want to develop the fruit of self-control, you have to pursue Jesus' agenda, not your own. I believe the hardest battle I face is the battle with myself. Devil don't bother me, I bother me. Because I know when he's won. And he's won when I've given up. When I've lost self-control. When I've not done what I should be doing. When I've not done the training that I showed you before. Oh, you better have taken that down. You better have taken that down. If you haven't, you better go listen to this again later. I love this scripture. Oh God, not that one. Follow directions dauntlessly. Oh God, that's so hard for me to do. You know, I don't know if I can do that. You're asking too much of me. I'm not sure if I can even do that. And then Jesus says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many things? Nothing is impossible for them that believe. The next one, Control your desires. We often pursue the temporal to the detriment of the eternal. Sometimes our goals are not sinful, but they're not beneficial. It's not about whether it's a sin or not that what you're doing. Is it beneficial? Does it get in the way of that first purpose, which is the purpose of God? Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Do you see the order there? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Next, determine what is your duty. Determine what is your duty. And I've given you some of those things today. And this one, direct your thinking. Some people nurture negativity and doubt in their heads, and they wonder why they don't move forward. Don't nurture negativity and doubt. Direct your thinking. It causes discouragement and failure when you nurture negativity and doubt in your head. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing's impossible for those that believe. Some people nurture fantasy. They don't even think in the real world sometimes. And some people just overthink. They just overthink. Direct your thinking. Bring it back to what's important. Change how you think. I shared with you last week about how my driving has changed. It's still changed. I came in this morning and I come down the hill at Seaford, and there's a car sitting there at a green light. Everyone else is flying past, and I come up behind this car, and the person still sitting there, they had their head down. Guess what they were doing? Just went beep and off they went. I didn't say anything. I didn't gesticulate in any way. I didn't go. I just sat and thought, oh well. And they drove off real fast because they wanted to get away from me, and I didn't even bother chasing them. Change how you think. It works. So you're sitting there today. You might be thinking one of these things. My temper's my problem. It alienates me from people. Well, your problem is lack of self-control. Your solution is the fruit of the Spirit. I don't pray enough. Problem, lack of self-control. Solution, fruit of the Spirit. I don't read the Bible enough. I don't have time for this, this, or this. I eat too much. I'm too impulsive. I'm addicted to whatever it might be. I talk too much. I'm never on time. I smoke too much. I'm too critical. I can't stay on a budget. I can't forgive. I'm too busy. Problem? Lack of self-control. Solution? Fruit of the Spirit. So I want you to honestly answer these questions. What am I a slave to? What am I a slave to? What is it you know God wants you to deal with? It could be food, it could be lust, it could be power, money, the past, drugs, alcohol, bitterness, jealousy, anger, lack of forgiveness. Maybe even you're addicted to affirmation, people just making you feel good. Fill in the blank. What am I a slave to? What is the one thing right now that's a problem for you? My problem was impatience on the road, and God's helped me deal with that. And next, what do I have to say no to right now? And what do I have to say yes to right now? And where or how can I better incorporate the fruits into my life? Why don't you bow your heads? I don't do this often, but I want you all to bow your heads. I don't care if you're not going to pray, but I want you to bow your head. I don't want anyone looking around. What are you a slave to? What is it that keeps coming up that you wish didn't? And we've all got it. One or another. They're all different. Right across this room. We could probably cover most bases of all the sins in this room, I would think. Nah, not really. Why don't you confess that need to God right now? God, I'm a slave to this and I need to get rid of it. Just in your head, just tell him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to help you. Now I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh, to change you. Lord, change me. Fill me with your Spirit. That's what you need to do right now. Don't beat yourself up. Don't get all condemnatory on yourself, because you're in the grace of God right now, and there's more than enough for you. More grace than you need. It's sufficient for you. Give it to God. Let him take it. Ask him to help you. And then you need to go home and just start implementing one at a time some of the things that I've shared with you today. Whatever that might be. Maybe you need to get into some strict training so you can run the marathon that God's got for you. Maybe you need to change your perspective. It doesn't matter what it is. Go home and start putting into practice. You've asked God to help you, and he will. Our God is a good God. If we ask for gifts, he gives good gifts to his children. And why not find someone you trust? Someone who can support you, but someone who's going to hold you lovingly to account. You don't have to tell him everything. You might just want to say, listen, I need some prayer. I got a problem. They don't need to know your problem. Only if you trust them implicitly with that. Some of you got great relationships with people. You know, I know I can tell Chris almost anything, you know. We've got a great relationship. I can tell her what's going on in my life, and she helps me. She knows what's going on in my life. She watches me like a hawk. Use those if you could come. But why don't you find someone to help you? Just a prayer partner. Just say, hey, listen, you know, we'd have to meet for prayer, but this week, can you just be praying for me? I'm dealing with something. I need some help. Because guess what? You've increased the power of your prayer instantly by asking someone to come and help you. So, Father, this morning, as we prepare ourselves to be dismissed and have coffee and chats together and then go our separate ways and have lunch and life, let us not forget that you have called us for a purpose. Let us hold on to that purpose. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit in the fruit of self-control in our lives. And we thank you, God, that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. We honor you this morning, Lord, and praise you.